Good evening. Tonight's reading comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and through to chapter 9, verse 1. And it can be found on page 713 in the Red Pew Bibles. So Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power."
Good evening. Thank you for the reading, Tim. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you still speak. You speak to us through your word. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit, who inspired men to write this word, to be with us and in us, to lead and to guide us as we read it and go through it together. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it would be helpful to keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 8. As we go through the passage together. Now, the message this evening is a continuation of last week's message, in which Peter and the disciples identified Jesus as the Christ. We learned that it's important that Jesus is identified as the Christ because it assigns to him his rightful title as the anointed man or the chosen man of God who would save Israel and redeem mankind or save mankind. This was contrary to popular opinion or public opinion at the time that thought Jesus was John the Baptist, Elijah, or just another prophet. This obviously was not correct. Secondly, we learned that Jesus' mission, which was to suffer, to be rejected by the leaders of Israel, and finally to die. This was a new teaching for the disciples, and it was countercultural. Contrary to their long-held views, Jesus had not come to shatter unrighteous rulers, to purge Jerusalem, and to bring all the nations under his yoke. This evening we'll be mainly focusing on Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to Mark 9, 1. And the first point from our passage is how to follow Jesus. We'll find this in verses 34 to 37. Now, I'm sure most of you who are here will have played the game Follow the Leader. Some of you who are young might not know this game, or there might be a computer version of it. That's if it exists. But there is one rule in the game, and that is no one avoids or neglects going where the leader has been. So having addressed his disciples, Jesus now turns to the crowd to show his identity as a Christ, to show that his identity as a Christ is a new teaching, and that his mission was not exclusive to the disciples. He says in verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Now, Jesus' words about the Christ or the Messiah were totally unexpected. But now he speaks about the Messiah's people in terms which are totally unexpected as well. Early on in his ministry, Jesus had issued a radical call to his disciples to leave everything they had and to follow him. We find this in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. They responded immediately. They left everything they had and they followed Jesus to become fishers of men. Now, he tells them in stark and clear terms what following him really means. Now, as mentioned earlier, the disciples followed Jesus hoping that one day he would bring God would establish his kingdom where Jesus would be king and they would occupy positions of influence and power. But Jesus now tells the 12 and the crowd that followed him, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is a new teaching, and it's a radical one too. It was clearly intended for all the people who listened to Jesus and all those who would follow Jesus after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, including you and me. So the first thing Jesus says to anyone who desires to follow him is that they should deny themselves or deny himself or herself. He's talking about self-denial. What is self-denial? Well, it's a letting go of one's interests or needs. Jesus is saying those who wish to follow him must shift their focus in life from a concern of self, what I want, what gives me fulfillment and satisfaction, to a complete surrender of his will. Let's look at Abraham as an example. If we go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Now, Abraham, as you know, had everything going for him. He had land, he had wealth, and he had a family all around him. Then God called him to leave his land, to go to a place he did not know, without a map. Now put yourself in Abraham's position. What would you do? Imagine what some of Abraham's neighbors were saying. They would ask him questions like, "Are you sure God really said that to you? Abraham, why would you want to leave such a great life and take your family to a place you do not know? Did you consult your family and friends concerning this issue?" Those are some of the questions they would ask him. Now, Abraham responded by faith and he followed God. And God blessed him just like he promised to do. Now, you and I may not be asked by God to make great sacrifices like he asked Abraham. But what if God asked you to change your career or to cut down on your working hours so that you could serve God better? Would you do it? Would you leave your lovely home in that lovely neighborhood of yours to serve in an area that God wants you to serve? And what if God asked you to leave that idol of yours, that thing that gives you satisfaction and fulfillment, so that you can focus on him or give more resources towards his work and others? Would you do it? All this will require you to deny yourself by saying no to self and yes to God's demand on your life. This is what J.I. Packer says in his book, Hot Tub Religion, about self-denial. He says, "Jesus Christ demands self-denial, that is, self-negation, as a necessary condition of discipleship. Self-denial is a summons to submit to the authority of God as Father and of Jesus as Lord, and to declare lifelong war on one's instinctive egoism or self-interest. What is to be negated is not personal self or one's existence as a rational, responsible human being. Jesus does not plan to turn us into zombies, nor does he ask us to volunteer for a robot role. This required denial of self, of carnal self, the egocentric, self-deifying or self-worship urge with which we were born and which dominates us so ruinously in our natural state. This is a battle with the sinful nature that we are born with, and it will continue right until our death or until Jesus comes. Now, God has given us his word to help us to deny self. I mean, take a look at Philippians 2, for instance, a passage that is very well known. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. This is a beautiful passage which tells us about how Jesus denies himself by humbling himself to fulfill the will of the Father. Why not spend time prayerfully considering this passage this Easter as we all focus on the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, Jesus says in order to follow him, you have to carry your cross. Now remember the game, follow the leader? Jesus is asking his people to do what he is just about to do. He was just about to carry his own cross. Jesus reveals that the kingdom of God consists of a crucified king and crucified people. The Romans, Mark's original audience, knew what taking up the cross meant. Death on the cross was a form of execution used by the Romans for dangerous criminals. A prisoner carried his cross to a place of execution, signifying submission to Rome. Jesus used the image of carrying the cross to illustrate the ultimate submission or self-denial required to be his follower. To be a follower of Jesus means openly identifying with him as a rejected leader, sharing in rejection, and if necessary, in his death. Now Jesus, as Eliot said in verse 31, that he would suffer many things, be rejected by the leaders, and will be killed. To follow the leader, you too would have to go through the same thing. Now we are all interested in saving our lives. That is making our lives worthwhile, making it complete, rich, full, and worth living. We all want that. Deep down within us, there is a hunger for life and a desire to preserve our lives, to live life to the full. Jesus is saying, if that's what you want, I will tell you how to get it. He says in verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now by denying yourself and taking the cross of Jesus and following him, it might look like you're losing everything. In one sense, you are right, according to the philosophy of this world. But according to Jesus, by losing your life, you are actually saving it. But what is it that we are really losing? We are losing or giving up a life of sin and self-satisfaction. We are giving up our desire to control our own destiny and choosing to follow Jesus and the gospel. This makes good sense because as the Creator, Jesus knows what's best for us. According to Jesus, loss is gain. Jesus is saying we should be willing to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, not because our lives are useless, but because nothing, not even life itself, can compare to what we gain in Christ. Jesus is not against pleasure either, nor is he saying we should seek pain needlessly. He is talking about the heroic effort needed to follow him moment by moment as we face temptations and challenges in our daily life that demand that we take the easy way out instead of enduring suffering for Jesus and his word. So when you really look at it, There are only two attitudes that we can have in life. One is to save your life, to hold it, to grasp it, to take hold of it, and try and control your own destiny. Where your motto really is, what is in it for me? That's one way to live, and there are millions who are living like that. And all of us can attest to having lived like that, or maybe living like that now. Now, the other attitude is lose it. That means throw it away, release it, fling it away, disregard what advantages there may be for you, and move out into dependence upon God, careless of what may happen to you. This is what Abraham did. In losing your life, you find it. To show how precious life is, to show how precious the life Jesus offers is in comparison to what we may be chasing after in this life. Jesus says in verses 36 to 37, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is saying, it is pointless possessing everything in this world and ultimately losing your soul. Nothing in this world can be exchanged for the value of your soul, not even the wealth that the world has to offer. Why is all this relevant today? Well, many people spend all their energy seeking pleasure. Jesus says, however, that a world centered on possessions, power, and position is ultimately worthless. Whatever you have on earth is only temporary, and it cannot be exchanged for your soul. If you work hard at getting what you want, you might eventually get it and have pleasure in it. But in the end, you will find it hollow and empty. Take, for instance, buying a new house, a new car, a new outfit. For a while, yes, it feels great that you've got that new house, new car, new outfit. But in no time, the novelty wears out and your heart desires something else. Are you willing to make the pursuit of God more important than the pursuit of pleasure? Following Jesus means you will know what it means to live abundantly now and have eternal life too. Now, some years ago, archaeologists discovered the tomb of Charlemagne, who was the 8th and 9th century emperor of France. When they opened his tomb many centuries ago, they found treasures in the vault where he was. But they also found Charlemagne seated on his throne. They found his skeleton there. And he had an open Bible on his lap with a finger pointed at the verse, which said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall lose the whole world? He shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul." It's a timely reminder for us all in Western society of what we need to hear over and over again, that riches will not take us anywhere. Now, we have seen that to be a follower of Jesus, you need to deny yourself and to carry your cross. Secondly, and very briefly, the second lesson we learn from our passage is how to continue following Jesus. It's verse 38 to chapter 9, verse 1. Now, you follow Jesus by denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following him. But how do you continue to do this? Now, this is what Luke says concerning carrying the cross. Luke 9:23, he says, "Then he said to them, 'If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" According to Luke, you follow Jesus daily. This is what a German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said. He said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And so Jesus' demand to follow him is a lifelong call. We are to wage war on carnal self that opposes Jesus and the gospel desiring to have its own way. We have a faithful high priest in Jesus himself, who has carried the cross and overcame sin, death, and hell for us. He is now in heaven interceding for us and walking with us as we follow him. Verse 38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his angels. Now this verse is parallel to verse 35, which says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now what Jesus does here in verse 38 is to take verse 35 to its ultimate end, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. Jesus also makes a very clear connection between the gospel and himself. And so following Jesus is following the gospel, the word of God, and not being ashamed of him. So what is it like to be ashamed of Jesus? Is it saying a quick prayer when you're in the canteen with your eyes open in a restaurant or canteen? Is it that? Well, yes, in a way it is that. But what Jesus is referring to here is not incidents like this. Now, we are all tempted at times to be nervous about professing to be Christians or to manifest it in certain circles. What Jesus is talking about here is a settled way of life that outwardly conforms to Christian truths, but inwardly adopts, follows, and conforms to the way of the world that is rebellious to God. That's what being ashamed of Jesus looks like. It's not what we say, but what we do as a general way of life. And in the first part of verse 38, Jesus talks about himself in the first person. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me. In the second part of that verse, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, or the chosen anointed man, a reference to Daniel 7:13-14. That we looked at in detail last week. Being ashamed of Jesus, who was at this moment addressing the crowd and the disciples, is the same thing as being ashamed of Jesus, who is coming as judge at the end of the world. On that day, there will be no opportunity to choose who to follow. On that day, we will know who we have followed in this life. And so, if you are not a follower of Jesus, our prayer is that you become one today. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. Today may be your last chance to make Jesus your Lord and Savior and to follow him. If that's your desire, why not talk to me or anyone else in the congregation after the service? And we will pray with you. Now, are we all good disciples? Well, of course not. We all get it wrong and we all fail, just like the disciples did. Peter and the other disciples may not have understood Jesus' mission, and they may not have known what he meant about carrying the cross and denying themselves and following Jesus. But later on they did. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And in 1 Peter 3:17 and 18, I think, which Morris referred to earlier this morning, he says, for it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Now these verses should be very, very familiar to us as a congregation, as we spent the last couple of months in 1 Peter, including this morning. And so if you haven't listened to the sermons this morning, I recommend them to you, because in them you'll find just how applicable suffering is to us as Christians today is. Now, Peter, the man who identified Jesus as the Christ and forsook him later, followed the footsteps of the Savior and was crucified upside down as a mark of following him. If you're a Christian and you have recognized that you have failed to follow Jesus, just like I've recognized many times that I failed to follow Jesus, we have the pleasure and the privilege of going to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. The Lord will forgive us, restore us, and strengthen us to continue following him. Now, some of you may know about Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the bishops of a church in Smyrna, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And it's one of the churches, or the only church, that Jesus had nothing to say against. Polycarp was asked to forsake God. He was asked to denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, when he was urged by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ, Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? I have respect for your age, said the official. Simply say, away with the atheists, and be set free. The aged Polycarp pointed to the pagan crowd and said, away with the atheists. He was burnt at the stake and gave joyful testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ means you will need to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. May the Lord give us strength and boldness to be faithful followers of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that indeed you took up our cross. You died for our sin. You died in our place. And because of your sacrifice, we can come here and be drawn back to the Father and pray to the Father. And we thank you for that. We thank you because you bore the cross that we were supposed to bear. We too can carry our cross. And so help us, Lord, as we wage war on carnal self daily, as we take up our cross daily to identify with your suffering, to identify with your rejection as your people, as we've seen that demand increasingly these days. We pray and ask that you'll give us the boldness that we need, so that as we do so, as we go through these times of suffering, the Lord Jesus will shine through our lives to those around us so that they too will know that you are God and may make you Lord and Savior. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon you and that you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. Continue building us up as your people. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.